I've got a conviction in the way that the rapture will take place and in what will happen concerning the catching away of the people of God. And some of you might agree with me and some of you might not agree with me. I try to tell you what I understand and what I see in it. That's all that I can tell you. If you agree with me, well, that's fine. And if you don't agree with me, well, that's fine. A lot of times, people feel that things are hid from me. And they come, some of my closest followers, that come with me or work with me, and they are so sure that I don't know how they feel. But they're wrong. I do know how they feel. And some of them that are with me are not with me at all. Because the Bible said a wicked, sinful, and an adulterous person is of that type that seeks after the sign, but there will be none given to him. Now, when the sign comes or the good comes, you'll not see it. As Brother Branham said, it'll pass right through you, and you'll never see it right through the midst of you. But there's one thing for sure and for certain that Brother Pike does understand. Though you don't think he does, yet I do. I know what's going on in your heart. But I want you to know that this is it. And this is real. This is it. You can go where you want to, and you can say what you want to, and you can get your little flock off in the corner that you've got, or somebody that you've convinced, or whatever it might be, and you can tell them what you want to. But when you get through with your philosophy, I want you to know that this is it, and that there ain't going to be another. This is it. And this is going to continue to be it. It's what's going to take the saints of God out. And there's one thing for sure. If there's something else that comes, then you'll sure have plenty of time to point your finger in my face and say you lied. And I sure hope you'll be man enough to do it. But I want you to know that this is it. You do whatever you want to, and you believe whatever you want to. But while you're believing what you want to, the saints of God, the true saints of God, are slipping into the kingdom, and God is locking them in, and the rest is going on down the drain. The rubbish is being swept down the drain. Let's go back to Calvary tonight and look and see if we can come up with any thought tonight that might be beneficial to us in the maturity of the things of God. I say again, not because I am here or any other brothers here, but I say again that you are some of the most privileged people in the entire world. The Bible said that many great men like Elijah and Moses have desired to see the things that you see and have not been able to see them. You might say, Brother Pike, why is it that they could not see them? Why is it that Moses and Elijah and those great men could not see it? Many men have fasted for many long weeks and have not seen the things that you see. It took Paul the Apostle 3.5 years or something to that effect over in the Arabian desert to get the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he had also spent a lifetime of study and had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, of the greatest teachers in all of the world. It reminds me of Brother Taylor. Had said it. He said, Brother Pike, I've had the best scholars in the nation. Now, you are privileged. What I have from God, it took many long years of waiting on the Lord Jesus and of following Him as near and as sincere as I knew how to do it, to become acquainted with these things. But you sit and hear them in a few days or a few months, and they have no value. It's like some of the automobiles that we've given away to people. Some cars, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 or more. But they didn't hold any value to the individual that received them because they did not have to get out and work for them. When people give you something, it doesn't hold much value. Somebody can give a woman a beautiful dress and it doesn't hold much value. But if that individual has to go buy it and toil and pay for it, then it holds some value. I see a lot of times men here trading cars. And one man may have a small fortune invested in a car. And he really treasures the car because he's put a lot of days and labor into it. Somebody else gets it. If he trades it to them, they don't place any value on them. To them, it's just another car because they haven't got any labor in it. They haven't put anything in it. And, of course, they don't take care of it. But I want you to know tonight that God is trying to share something with you. And, folks, you can't possibly realize the value of it. I say this not as a testimony against you, but as a reminder that you might consider the way of your going. You can take a diamond or a pearl, and you can go down here to a hog pen, and you can find a bunch of hogs, and you can throw that diamond in there, or that ruby, or that pearl, and all they'll do is grunt and bubble their nose in the slop, and soon it'll be lost. Because they don't know the value of it. But you can take an expert that's in that field and let them have a ruby or give them a diamond or give them a pearl and they'll treasure it with their life because they know the value of it. And so it is here that many things have come forth and some of you have placed no value on them and some of you have not treasured them at all. When the Bible tells us that we have the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And I passed out here to you heavenly treasure, and all you've done is just bypass it, mumble and grumble, and some of you, when I gave it to you, you said, well, I already knew that, which proved to me that you didn't even get what I said to begin with. Because had you have got what I said, you wouldn't even been of that kind of spirit. That was positive proof that you've been off somewhere in your intellectual indoctrination and that you don't know a thing about what's going on and that your heart isn't right with God. And I have tried as best I could to tell you to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. But many of you have already let them slip in what we've already taught you. You don't know or you don't understand because you haven't placed any value on what's said. But did you know that one word spoken by the eternal God ought to be a greater treasure to you than your very life and the breath that you breathe? One word spoken by God should be a greater treasure to you than the very breath that you breathe in and out your nostrils. The Word of God, not man speaking, but God. Moses desired to see this. Elijah desired to see this. But they could not have it because they were not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the foreknowledge of God. But they had never come to the age to where grace had been shed abroad to make them the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said one member of the body is greater than the prophets. One member of the body has the mind of God, and his mind or glory he cannot and will not give to another. He could not give it to Moses. He could not give it to Elijah before Calvary. That's why it was necessary for the Christ to go down into the heart of the earth after that the promise had come to preach to those great men that were in the heart of the earth. There was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was Jacob, and those great men had to be preached to that the Spirit of Christ, which was the Holy Ghost, might enter into their heart, for in their day the Holy Ghost, which was the promise to Abraham, had not yet been given. But on the day of Pentecost, the writer stood up and said, this is that the prophet Joel said would come to pass in the last day, saith God. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, he said, there will be great signs in the heavens. There will be fire and vapor of smoke. Great signs and wonders at the coming of the Lord. The body of the Lord Jesus has been so privileged to have the very nature and the very spirit of the Almighty God dwelling on the inside of these bodies. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Paul said the treasures of heaven is now given unto us. The treasures of heaven. And it is a true fact that inasmuch as the Holy Ghost could not be given to those men, that Elijah and Moses must return into this earth. Because when Christ went into the heart of the earth, they had already been translated into another dimension. And God will have to deal with them accordingly. But it is a true fact that we have access to the Holy Ghost. To the Holy Ghost. And we are the most privileged people in the world because we have God's own glory. How many of you understand that though the angel called Daniel the beloved man of God, and though God spoke of Abraham being his friend, and called Abraham the father of the faithful, how many of you understand that though Abraham is father Abraham, because he had such great faith that he withheld not his son from God, but even though he was the father of the faithful, yet it is a true fact that Abraham and Daniel and the others of that day was not made perfect and could not be made perfect, the Bible said, without us. And the angel said to Daniel, Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. Seal up the things until the time of the end. Is that what he said? Seal up these things until the time of the end. And I brought out some things on that a few days ago. He said to Daniel, Daniel, seal up these things until the time of the end. Daniel said, I want to understand them. He said, seal them up until the time of the end. Is that right? To seal them up. Until the time of the end. Now, here is John the Revelator seeing the very same things that Daniel saw. They were sealed up until the time of the end. Here, when John came, it still wasn't the end. And when John saw them, some of them were still sealed up. For when the thunders uttered their voices, he told John, said, seal it up and see that you write it not. But now then, here we are over in the time of the end. Is that right? If we are here in the time of the end, then that means that we ought to be able to understand what was sealed up in the days of Daniel and in the days of John. Is that right? Look at the things that are taking place. Going back to Calvary, we see that from Calvary, that it should have been what we refer to as the end. But because we are slow to understand and slow to comprehend, it has taken the church ages to reveal to us that which the Bible said was sealed up in the beginning. Abraham and the others could not be made perfect without us. The Bible said every man shall be that be perfect shall be as his master. That is, he'll receive according as Jesus received. Father, make these one as we are one. The reward for being one with the Lord Jesus is to own everything in heaven and in earth, and to have the very glory of God itself. So then we see this, that in the day that we're living in, it is the time of the unsealing. It is the time of the rent veil. So then, if in Daniel's day the veil was not rent in twain, then everything was still sealed in. But when Jesus came, the seal was broken, and the veil was rent in twain. And when the seal was broken, the Bible said that Jesus made known things that had been hid from the very foundation of the world. Many things that people had desired to see, they could not see until Jesus made them known. But Jesus made known things that had been hid from the foundation of the world. He did not have to preach like the preachers of today, to get up and give a demonstration like showboys, or he did not have to get up and holler at the people. All he did was talk with them and tell them the things concerning God. And they would sit down on the ground, multitudes, thousands of them. He didn't even have a microphone. He just talked to them, and no doubt they strained their ears many times to try to hear what Jesus was saying, for sometimes he was fasting like Brother Marlowe, and he was weak when he began to expound the scriptures to them. But they realized that the words that he was speaking was power and authority. Paul said the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. How many of you know that? We're always looking for the power of God. I hear people so many times say, I want the power of God. I'd like to see the power of God. I'm looking for the power of God. What it is, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're looking for. And what they're after is some kind of a showmanship that can lift them up and magnify them before a group of people that they might have the praise of mankind. I'm not looking for the praise of mankind. For many years I've been praised. For many years I've been praised until I've had people to fall down at my feet. Right down and scare me half to death. So I'm not looking for that. I have all of that I need and much more too. So I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the favor of God. The Bible said, how can you have praise of God or honor of God when you seek honor one of another? I'm not concerned with what you think about me in any manner other than the fact that I want you to know that Christ is with me and I'm trying to help you get somewhere with God or to find your place in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that I'm looking for the power of God, but you're blind and can't see afar off. Paul said that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that can believe. A lot of people say, well, I'm not looking for salvation, I'm looking for healing. That again shows that you are spiritually unlearned. For the word salvation or deliverance means deliverance, and it also indicates your healing. The Bible said that God sent his gospel or his word, and his word was the power of God that healed the sick. The Bible said that God sent his word, the gospel, and it was the power of God that cast out unclean spirits. The Bible says that God sent his word, and by his stripes upon the word's back that ye were healed. And God took the gospel, which was the word of power, and spoke the world into existence by saying, let there be. So then, you are blind and can't see afar off. The thing that we need is the mind of God. The thing that we need is to know the word of God. I told this before. I saw it happen under a tent. I remember very well when a woman come in bound with the devil. She was bound with the devil. She wasn't playing. She was bound with the devil. She came in bound with the devil. I saw men that had fasted for many days, 30 days and beyond. I saw them try to cast the devil out of her, and they couldn't do nothing with it at all, not anything. And I watched and waited until they got through, and then I said, bring that lady right here. And they brought the lady up to me, and I said, stand right here. She stood right there before me, and I said,
Now, I want to show you something. And I begin to speak the Word of God to her. The Word of God. And in just a few minutes, the Word of God broke the spirit off of the woman. And the woman began to praise God and say, I'm saved, I'm saved. God has saved me. She was delivered standing right there. Not by something that somebody had done, but by the power of God, the Word of salvation. For with His words He cast out the unclean spirits. There's many people sitting here tonight that I've cast the devil out by the Word of God. You come here and some of you had some of the worst devils that I have ever seen. But God has delivered you one at a time by the Word of Christ. And tonight many of you sit there whole and healthy, whereas you were sick and run down, bound with fears and frustrations and other things when you come here. But God has made you whole by His Word. What we need to do is to listen to God's Word, to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Looking at the heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, here the veil was rent. And from the time that the veil was rent, it indicated that the seals were open and loose. I want to talk on the seven seals some, if I can. I don't know whether I'll get into them tonight or not, but I'm planning to talk on them if I can. Here, when the veil was rent in twain, it was from this time on that the ark of God's covenant was seen in heaven. It was from this period of time on that the seals were loosed that had for all eternity had bound that which was the wisdom and the understanding, the mystery of godliness. It had been in the mind of God before the world ever was. And then it was made manifest. But it was bound, it was sealed up until the end time, and it could not be made known until the time of the end. In the opening of the seals, it happened beginning at Calvary. This was where God unveiled the seven seals, right here at Calvary. I know we got a lot of brilliant people, and the first thing they've done got it figured out in their minds, but that's all right too. I'm talking to the foolish and abased that might learn, because you're so wise you can't learn nothing. You already know it to begin with. But I'm speaking to them, the Bible said, the foolish things to the babes in Christ, such as will learn. So then the seven seals here was unveiled at Calvary. Unveiled. Some of these smart people are going to find out as the rapture takes place, they're going to be sitting here still being smart. Some of these that feel like they're ignorant and don't know anything, whereas the Bible said if you think you know something, then you don't know something as you ought to know. And if you are learned, then Paul taught that the thing to do was get rid of all of it that you might know something in the Lord. Going here to Calvary, here is the great opening of the seven seals. Somebody would say, well, I don't see any seven seals in Calvary, Brother Pike. I don't see any opening of the seven seals, but you can if you look at it through a spiritual eye. Maybe you never saw the woman on the moon there at Calvary, because you say maybe there wasn't a woman there, but you saw when we talked the other night, you that can understand heavenly things, that the woman was standing there. And many other multiplied things. Maybe you didn't see the beast as it hung there on Calvary either when we spoke about it, but it was there. Maybe you didn't see the seven heads and the 10 horns of the beast that was here at Calvary when we talked according to Revelation, but it was there, wasn't it? Some of you that remember it here. And so it is the seven seals, for everything in heaven and earth is here at Calvary. There has never been anything before the world ever was, or after the world shall ever be, or in all of the time of the history of mankind, but what it's right here in Calvary. Every bit of it from eternity to eternity is right here in Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? There's things there is so great and so mighty. And I see these things through the eyes of God. I can't see them through my own eyes, but I can see them through the eyes of God. Now, I know tonight that I'm not going to be able to get into the seals, though I want to talk on them, and I mentioned them the other day to somebody that I was going to try to, if the Lord was willing. And I just want to point out something to you here for you to kind of think on and kind of lay a foundation for what I'd like to talk about. First of all, you might not believe it, but the opening of the sixth seal was Calvary. You might not be able to understand that. But if you'll go back and check your Bible, if you'll get in the Spirit as John was on the Lord's Day, and any time you get in the Spirit, that is the Lord's Day. That's the only day He's got. He never has had but one day, and it never has a beginning, it never has an end. And that's the Spirit. So then He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and saw all of these great things. It is here at Calvary. Now, we talked the other night of the expulsion from the garden. Is that right? We taught that Satan was cast out of the second heaven. How many remember that? The second heaven, we taught that Satan was cast out of the second heaven and that the woman went into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that she should be nourished a time's time and a half a time. When I taught that Satan was cast out of the second heaven, I want you to watch now. If you can see these things, you'll understand what I'm trying to tell you. Some of them come and they hear what I've got to say and they get just about maybe a few crumbs of it and they go off and they're confident then that they know the revelation, and by the time they get back, Brother Pike don't mean nothing and he ain't a nothing. He's a nothing and a nobody, and they come back and they figure they ain't nothing else because they got it in the last service, and so they come back all empty and I have to get them rejuvenated again and bring them into a world of reality to where they will have a confidence that God does speak out of mankind, go through the whole routine again to get them spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Switch them over from the carnal mind over to the mind of Christ. But I want you to see now, there's still things that some of you have never seen, and there still will be things that you've never seen until Jesus comes. But I want you to watch now. I taught the other day that Satan was cast out of the second heaven. Now, how could we as children of God, being a teacher, Paul said a teacher and a preacher, if I'm trying to teach you now, how could we understand the second heavens? How could we know whether or not there was three heavens? Well, we know that Paul said first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, or that is, he said that I was caught up into the third heaven. So there must be a first and second heaven somewhere if there's a third heaven. Wouldn't you think so? Also, in the day that we're living in, you know that it's referred to as the age of the third dimension. How many of you know that? They have third dimension pictures. Because the Protestant age is the third dimensional projecting of God's types and shadows in the earth. There is the Jew, there is the Catholic, and there is the Protestant. All right, now, I took the old tabernacle and the courts the other day, and I taught the outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost court. I told you that the second court was called the holy place, and the innermost court was called the holies of holies. Is that right? And I proved to you that can understand and believe, I proved to you that the innermost court had to do with the millennium, that it had to do with the holies of holies. And I proved to you by revelation that as Aaron put on his most holy garment and went once a year into the holies of holies, and that with blood from the atonement, that was typical of Calvary in the big brazen altar where the lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish took his own blood, Paul said, and entered into the third heaven, sit down on the right hand of God to make intercession for us. Did I prove that the other night by the scriptures? Did that make sense? Now, I'm not talking to you that are not going to listen anyway, but I'm talking to the you that's not trying to reason in your brain. It's just trying to, the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. It's the enemy of God to start with, old carnal mind of yours. But how many of you really believe, I want to stop right here for a minute, how many of you believe that the holies of holies actually show the third heaven? Let me see your hand. All right, now, it is a positive fact that there is no way that we can know about the third heaven. There is no way that we can know about the second heaven. There is no way that we can know about the first heaven unless God has left us something in the earth to go by, and then God will come down in the last days and break the seals, open our understanding to let us see, as he told Daniel, seal it up until the end time. Seal it up till the last days. God has to come, move the veil. For the Bible said there is a veil over the minds of the people untaken away, even to this very day, which veil is done away with in Christ, or that is in the mind of Christ, in the anointing. The veil, the carnal mind is a veil. It is rent in twain. Is that right? Now, what does it mean when the mind is rent in twain? It means the crossing of the Jordan. For the carnal mind is death. It's Jordan. And to cross over it, when they come over Jordan in the Red Sea, what happened to it? It rent in twain. It rolled aside. And when that veil is rent in twain, we pass right through it, and it doesn't hurt us, Brother Bill. So then, if you notice, there was an east wind. How many remember what blowed the waters back? Because it goes back to the Jew. Those waters was rolled up. And when those waters was rolled up, what was it typical of? It was typical of the parting of the vesture of our Lord and Savior. Is that right? For here at Calvary, it was here, Brother Bill, that the vesture rolled up. It was here that the heavens, according to the sixth seal on the book of Revelation, it was here that the heavens parted. Right here, you say, Brother Pike, that was Jesus. I want you to know that there never was nothing but Jesus. There isn't anything but Jesus. There won't ever be anything but Jesus. Jesus is God, and God is everything, and without God, there is nothing. There is nothing. So then the heavens opened up. Here it rolled back. It was the Red Sea of Calvary opening up that you and I might pass through the waters and get away from the pharaohs of this world and away from the Egyptian bondage of the old carnal ideas and teachings of the beast mind. That is the educational realms. It was the opening of the Red Sea. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Didn't you know that the Red Sea was at Calvary too? See, everything is in Calvary. Here is the Red Sea opening up. And here is the people that was on this side of the Canaan land. In a bondage, in a wilderness, or rather Egypt. Here we are in the world, which is Egypt. And down here we're in a bondage to the beast mind. But when the veil was rent at Calvary, then the Red Sea opened up. Now what was the Red Sea? It was the bloodstream. It was the red dragon. Just like Jordan. What is Jordan? Chilly Jordan, the carnal mind. What is it? We'll get to that in just a few minutes. But what is the Red Sea? The Red Sea is the bloodline. So then, life. Natural life. Because scientists say the life is in the blood. The blood holds the spirit, which is life, in captivity. It's the red dragon. So then, the blood. I'm speaking in physical dimension now, the second dimension. Because that's what Calvary is, the second dimension. First dimension is the water dimension. The next dimension is blood. And the next is the spirit, which is the Holy Ghost dimension of our day. So then, physical dimension now. So then, it rolled back. I'm taking the physical, which is the second dimension, and I'm using it like a formula, like you would in school. You say two and two. I'm taking the physical dimension, and I'm making a comparison to the first, which is the natural dimension, so that I can show to you the invisible, which is the spiritual or the heavenly dimension, the third. Is that right? So I'm using the Catholic age, comparing it with the Jew age, to reveal to you the Protestant age. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, in the physical dimension here, here is the Red Sea opening up. Now, when the Red Sea opened up, then what happened? The blood life that held, the blood that held life in bondage, that blood at last lost its hold over my spirit and your spirit. Now look at it. Ever since the garden, from the time that God made Adam, his spirit went into captivity to the woman. Are you listening now? Adam's spirit went into captivity to the woman. Now, who is the woman? It's the flesh. His spirit, God, made Adam a son of God. But because he yielded to the mind of the woman, then he became known as a woman. And that woman is called the flesh. And that flesh is called the great whore, because that's what Eve did. So then, he just did not take on the mind of Eve, because Eve, in the beginning, had come out of Adam. But he took on the mind of the beast, because the beast passed through the weaker species, which was Eve, over to Adam. Then life was taken into captivity to the blood and had to return to the dust. He said, from dust I have come, to dust I shall return. So then he became relative to the earth. God had created Adam out of the dust, had placed him in a dimension, a second dimension, to where from this dimension he could conform to godliness as God tutored him to become one of the third dimension. So then the garden is paradise, which is the second dimension. Now, if you'll make a comparison, you'll make this comparison to the millennium. For the millennium is the second dimension. America and the world is your first one. And then the millennium is the second one. But there's still another one superior to the millennium. And that's called the new earth, which is the celestial is coming in. So then we are changing not over to the second one, for we are already in the second one. When we was baptized into the Lord Jesus, we put on the Lord Jesus. And so then when we was baptized into him, then we went into paradise. For at Calvary here was stated, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. We are hid with God in Christ, or with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That's second dimension. That's paradise. Is that right? How many are staying with me and understand what I'm saying? So then, here we are in heaven. That's where the woman was. That's where the trouble was. So then Lucifer also was in heaven. Now, what is it? It's the second dimension. It's the physical dimension. It's the blood dimension. Satan has gotten that far. Now, he has taken the second dimension. He's climbed up into heaven. But here we see the woman. The woman on the moon in travail, the flesh. We see that from here, the seducing power taking over the spirit of Satan, working through the beast and then through the woman, bringing them down until they became, as the Bible referred to them, a generation of serpents like a jointed snake. And all the way down, they left a crooked trail and a crooked path, and their tongue going all the time with gossip and backbiting, just like that. And their bite deadly and poison to the soul. Until one day, Jesus, right here, this was the end of it. For the serpent which was Adam. Now, I want you to listen now. Stay with me. Don't get mixed up. Adam, which was known as the Son of God, in the expulsion from the garden, took on the beast mind and became the head of the serpent. Now, and as reproduced a blood lineage through the offering of Cain's sacrifice in his types and shadows, all the way down until here. But the prophecy was that thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now, I said the other day, a woman don't have a seed. And yet the Bible said a woman shall compass a man. That means that Mary had no husband. And yet she brought forth a son. That's what compassing a man means. So then, it is a true fact that it said the woman's seed No man involved. The woman seed, the Virgin Mary, that thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Is that right? How did he bruise the head of the serpent? He came and made in himself twain, the old and the new, the Lord and the Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, Jesus, who was made sin and made likened to a serpent. Moses likened him to a serpent, the head of all of them, the brazen serpent in the wilderness. That's why Moses did it. Moses got a revelation and he saw that Jesus was to come in the likeness of the first man, Adam, which was the head of the serpent. And that if the head of the serpent was killed, then that would end all of the serpents. And so then Moses saw this revelation and he lifted up the brazen serpent, which was typical of the Jesus part that was to be made sin for us, and to kill the Jesus part was to kill the first man, Adam. Is that right? To make an end of the head or the knowledge or the beast mind or that which started the trouble with natural birth as a harlot in the garden to begin with. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pine, the Bible says that Adam wasn't in the transgression. The woman was in the transgression. That's right. But all the way back, Israel is referred to as a woman, a whorish woman that committed adultery many times. Is that right? So that it goes back to Adam over here. Is that right? Because Adam hearkened to a woman, God likened him to a woman. I'm going to say something to you fellas, such brave heroes. Your wife has got you. You know, she's got you just like she's got a ring in your nose right here. And that's as good as the devil wants. Anytime you let a woman rule you, you are in trouble. Because the time that Adam let that thing happen right there, from the very time that he did it, God considered him a woman. And the whole revelation shows him as a woman. Is that right? The weaker species. Now, how many know that in the day that we're living in, the hang rings in your ears? I mentioned this a while back. Now, what does that mean? It means that we've come to the day of freedom. In the Old Testament, there was a day that they could get free from slavery. But if they rejected the freedom, then they took an awl and they would bore a hole in the ear and hang a ring in the ear. That was to typify that they were enslaved from then on. And we've come to the day when God has offered the freedom and people have rejected it, and now God has put a ring in their ears as a proof that they do not want to be free from Satan, and their souls are enslaved. They'll receive the mark of the beast and they're his slave from now on. So then, this was the woman. How many of you got time just to listen a little bit more? Here's the woman. The woman we see here, the whorish woman. So then, the head of the serpent. The head of the serpent. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what I believe is that Jesus killed Satan there. But you're looking at it wrong. Jesus, that knew no sin, was likened unto a serpent. Here, Jesus was made sin when he knew no sin, that he might make an end of sin. For God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, made an end of sin by making the image of sin. What was the image of sin? It was the beast in the garden. What was the beast? It was a man, the nearest thing to a son of God. That's what the beast was. He was a man, the nearest thing to a son of God. And so then, sending his Son in the likeness of corruptible man, corruptible flesh that bears the image of the earthy, which is the beast. So then, bearing the image of the earthy, typical of the beast, being made like unto sin, God turned his back on that image, and the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. Is that right? God had to turn his back on him because he said, in the morning I shall despise thine image. Is that right? And to fulfill that word, that he might free me, that he might not despise mine image, then he had to frown and turn his back on Jesus here and smite him. Now, What did he mean that the seed of the woman would smite the seed of the serpent? Because this is the woman. And the Christ, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. It was the inner Christ of the woman, which was the outer part, the inner Christ that smote the seed of the serpent and bruised his head. It was the second man, Adam, which was the inner Christ that took the image likened to sin, hung it at Calvary, and let it be bruised and smitten, and then left it and went down to the heart of the earth and picked up everyone that had been under the bondage of it. Is that right? So then, it was Christ. What is it? This is the woman. But on the inside, there's a Christ. And this Christ is causing me to deny myself, taking this body to the cross, making the woman pay for a harlotry, and taking the serpent up to Calvary to bruise it. The Bible said we are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in this we are more than conquerors. Paul, having the revelation, saw these things and spoke of them, but he couldn't break them down like I'm doing today, because he said it was out of season. But in a compact manner, if you'll take what we're breaking down today and go back to Scripture, it'll be 100% Paul's revelation. Because it's the same Christ, and it was sealed up until the end time. So then, what is this? Here's a beautiful thing. This is the crossing of the Red Sea. Is that right? It is the passing over of the death angel that is smiting the firstborn. Everyone that's not covered with the blood is being smitten. Here's the midnight cry. B.C. to Calvary, after Calvary A.D. The midnight cry. Here it is. The change of worlds. The old darkness, the lesser light, standing on the moon, the law and the prophets, the woman. All of that going out. The Bible said we're founded on the law and the prophets. Then comes the daylight. Here comes the daylight. Notice that Jesus, when he went there, Brother Zell, they took him there, and the Bible said he hung there on Calvary when they took him there from the sixth unto the ninth hour. Is that right? Because it had to break at the midday, or break at the in-between, as we call it, from darkness to light. Jesus was a representation of darkness, because the Jews are God's clock in the night, and he was the head of the Jews. And the Jews were typically made sin as a membership to the head, that they might bear the iniquities of the people who are the Protestants. Is that right? A scapegoat of the Old Testament. But look at the cries. This is the daylight. Here comes the dawning. And the daylight coming. If you want to get it, go check the hours that they had their watches back there, and you'll see it fits just exactly perfect. But here's the daylight. Where is the daylight? On this side of Calvary. Peter called a revelation. He said, it's the end of the world. There ain't no more flesh. That's the end of all flesh. The end of all flesh has come up before God. Where? In the days of Noah. What was Noah? It was the ark, the body of Jesus Christ. And so he was taking everybody in. And what happened here? We brought it out one time. From this very point, God, by foreknowledge, heard us in a day, accepted, secured us, sealed us in, and we've been in the body of Christ ever since, right here from the foundation of the world, manifested here. And from that time, the rain of God's wrath has come down upon the wicked. Though they've got grace, yet God's destroyed them. And the evil spirit that I spoke of, being the raven Satan cast out, has gone out of the windows of the ark and down through the church ages, has been feeding on that which God has rejected, the corruptible that's twice dead and plucked up by the root. But the dove, which was the Holy Spirit, I spoke of it, that came back. It came back over here at Pentecost, and it saw that there wasn't anything to feed off of. It went back into the ark. It come out of the body of Jesus here. It went back into the ark, which is the body of Jesus at Pentecost, and rolled over the church ages, over the tribulation period, over into the new earth, which is the millennium, and he's hid on the inside here until he won't come out no more, until over there. Revelation 19, he'll come back out over there because he'll find something to feed off of. So it's evident that the Bible said these are the waters of Noah. So we see again here, the ark, see, the death angel smiting who? You, me, everybody that is born to the flesh, which is the firstborn. Everyone that didn't have the blood, which is the flesh. But everyone that's under the blood, which is the inner man and the body of Jesus Christ, which body we are after baptism, not one thing can touch them because we are protected. Here is the opening of the Red Sea. With the opening of the Red Sea, what have we done? We have escaped the Egyptian bondage, and we've gone into the heavenly places, and today we are with Christ in paradise. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, here is the Red Sea. What did the Lord do between the Red Sea and Jordan? There was a wilderness. How many remember the life of Joseph? Where he went down, was down there in the heart of the earth. How many remember that? That is, he was in prison until the time he went to the right hand of the Father, which was the life of Christ in types and shadows. From this point, going down to preach to the souls in prison. Is that what Joseph did? He interpreted their dreams in prison. But how many of you remember that when Joseph was in prison, the butler came to him and the baker came to him? Now, the butler represented the Christian people, those that have died in the faith. And the butler, he was a cook. He represented that which had fed his belly all of his life, made his belly his God, which is the flesh. David said, let their table be made a snare to them. So then these two people, they were down here representing the two kind of people that had died under the law. So then here's Joseph going down to prison, and they come to him. And they begin to tell him how that they saw a vine with three branches and so forth. And the other told him, I saw these baskets sitting on the top of his head and so forth. In other words, it was three. Everything run to threes. And I'd have to take quite a bit of time to break this down. It's beautiful. Every step of it's beautiful. But in a compact way, you can go back and read it and get it for yourselves. But he interpreted, he said, this means 3 days. All right, now, how does that affect the life of Christ? How long is it accounted for that he's down there? I've heard people fuss about that ever since I've been a preacher just about it. They'll say, well, he was down there 2 days. Somebody say, well, he was down there 3 days. And somebody say, I don't know how many days he was down there. But the Bible tells us that we're without excuse. Read the life of Joseph and you'll tell exactly how many days he was down there. And then read the life of Jonah and you'll see just exactly how many days he was down there. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, it was still a time. Bible said he went down into the bars of hell was about him. So then, notice this one thing, that Joseph interpreted that within 3 days that these two people would be restored or placed in their rightful positions concerning life. Is that right? He said that the butler in 3 days would be restored. The butler had seen the vine, these branches, seen the grapes, and he was pressing them into the cup of Pharaoh. The Bible speaks of the blood of the grape. Jesus the vine, God the husbandman thereon, and ye are the branches and the fruits of the Spirit, which represents the atoning blood of Jesus. That within 3 days, those that had died in the faith would be back up into the second heaven, giving in the presence of God the blood of Jesus Christ for an atonement for their soul and restored to the position that they had been in life, whereas they had lived a Christian life and served the God of heaven. The cook, when he saw this, he was really stirred. So he told him about the wine baskets and all that he saw that was full of meats and how that the fowls came and got it out of the several baskets and took it away. He said, 3 days it shall happen to you accordingly. Now, what does that represent? Look at it. 3 days Christ was down there preaching them souls in prison. But after my 3 days down here preaching to you, you'll all go to your respective abode, some to paradise and some otherwise. When you say cook, that indicates fire. He had been around fire all of his life, which indicates lust. He had made his belly his god. And the whited baskets or this that he had went back to the whited sepulchre full of dead men's bones. For the fowls of the air was the demon spirits that come and eat the flesh, which indicated that his life, which was the flesh that had been given to him here, his life that the demon spirits had completely devoured, whereas he said no flesh would be spared in his coming. And he said this indicates that he will take you and hang you upon a tree. Is that right? And the fowls shall come and eat the flesh off your bones. What did that mean? That meant that everyone that hangeth upon a tree is a curse. And Jesus was telling the souls in prison as Joseph, I hung upon a tree. But that was for those that was righteous. But what God has done with me in sin, as typical of it, God will do to you. You'll have to bear your own punishment, your own iniquity, and God will hang you, as he did Joseph, upon a tree. Whereas in the book of Revelations, when the supper comes, the Bible said, God said, let all of the great fowls of the earth come and feed upon the flesh of great men. Is that right? So then, we see here what we mean when the firstborn is smitten, and what it has to do with that everything is in Calvary. The ark is in Calvary. Joseph's life's in Calvary. Everything's in Calvary. So then, just a few more minutes now. So then, crossing from here over to the resurrection, which was Christ coming out of the grave, the period of time where he was in the heart of the earth was typical of Moses, which was in the wilderness. How many know Jesus fasted 40 days to fulfill that out in the wilderness? A day for a year. 40 years in the wilderness. The crossing over, crossing the Red Sea, which was his death, and then the Spirit going into paradise, which was the church's rapture in the mind of God. The body, which was the Jew, going into the grave, which was in the darkness. I said that the black man represents that in our day. Then the third part, the second part was the soul, which was the sinner rejected, going into the wrath of God. How many of you see there? With the body, the Jew, the blood part, which was the soul going into the fire. For they suffered not his soul to remain in hell. His body went into the grave, his soul into hell, his spirit into paradise. His spirit represented the Protestants in the days of milk and honey, which is the church. His soul represented the Catholic and the spilling of the blood of the martyrs that was shown over in the seals. And his body represented the Jew, which was went out of the darkness. Is that right? And those that God will reject in that day also. So then, during the period of time that he was here, it represented Moses' trip through the wilderness and the differentiating between the children and the elders that died in the wilderness goes back to the butler and the baker, goes back to the Jew and the Christian. And then after the wilderness experience was over and Moses had tutored them with the law in the wilderness, that is, those that died under the law, then came Christ in the resurrection. Is that right? What was that? It was the crossing of Jordan. Death is Jordan. Now they're crossing Jordan. Coming to the Jordan. Opening out the grave. Conquering death. Crossing over Jordan. Is that right? Coming out victorious. For the Bible said he was delivered for our sins, our offenses. He was raised again for our salvation. That is our justification in the sight of God. To say that we're without sin now. We're the body of the Lord Jesus without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So then coming over the Jordan, when the Jordan opened up, then came forth the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit. Is that right? That was the seed of the woman that had already bruised the head of the serpent here at Calvary. Conquered it. So then the second man, Adam, came over the Jordan. When he came out over the Jordan, this was the most beautiful part of it all. He come over the Jordan. Now what does it mean to us? That after crossing the bloodline, being covered by Christ, That is to say, as Israel was under the pillar of fire, fire represents blood, that were under the covering of the blood of the Lamb that was slain over in the days of Abel. He put the skin on them, which is these bodies right here, to take care of us. So then, here we are, crossing over the carnal mind. Again, the veil is rent in twain, and the carnal reasoning opens up, and the spirit of the inner man passes over human reasoning by the use of the priest, which is the ministry. Going on ahead, they pass right through the carnal mind of the Jordan, over death, for to be carnally minded is death, over the carnal mind and the enter into the Spirit of God, which is heaven or the Canaan land. I want to stop right there. I'd like to pick up there if I get a chance and talk about the heavens. I believe that we can if we get a chance. I don't want to go any further. I didn't mean to go that far. If you will, stand with me. Daniel said, the Lord said to Daniel, said, Daniel, seal it up until the end time. And then at Calvary, the seal is broken. It's for the end time. Now I say again, they said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The Bible said, when he was alone with his disciples, he expounded all things. So then, it is one thing, brethren, and that is, it is not given to the world to know the mysteries. It is given to them to hear the gospel, but not to know the mysteries. The reason the Bible said the mysteries would be finished, the reason that all these mysteries are to be made known, there's been a mystery before the world ever was, is that we're to clearly understand it because of this reason. That is the mind of God. And when you get the mind of God, that means you live eternally. You can't never die. Because heaven and earth will pass away and only the mind or the word will remain and you become word flesh. Whatever nature you are, whatever mind you are, that's your nature. Whatever nature you are, it changes your flesh into flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and royal blood flows through your veins. That's why he said, fill of me, I'm flesh. Though he was done come out of the grave, he done crossed over Jordan, he's still flesh, but he was holy flesh. And so then some flesh shall be spared. Said he'd shorten the days so that some flesh should be spared. So for us, he shortened it to Calvary, ushered us into the kingdom to spare our flesh, because he wanted to save some flesh for bone of bone and flesh of his flesh. So then it is a true fact, Brother Zale, that the mysteries are being made known, and they have to be made known, because this is the translation. Knowing in part, receiving, being translated into his marvelous kingdom, changed from glory to glory, as we receive in part, the mind of Christ is part coming into us, till another part, receiving by measure. And so then, coming to the full measure, the full stature, which is his full mind, by the tutoring of the ministry. Coming in, then we are translated into the kingdom. Therefore, he could not let them know the mysteries, because the mysteries is the translation. That's why he wouldn't let them know. So then, this is why that I dispute, like I do, about the following of Brother Branham. I say that Brother Branham had the revelation. When I say that, it was in the veil. And it is a true fact that you would never accept it, but there was some things he didn't understand. Now, God allowed him not to understand them because he was a type of Moses and he had to be cut off. It had to go ill with him for the sake of the people. And God allowed it to be that way or he'd have been translated. His followers were not translated. That was positive proof that they didn't get the finishing of the mysteries. But I say this from the bottom of my heart. If the message coming forth now doesn't translate the church, then you need to come back and call me a liar and a false prophet, because it will. That's why there were so many dreams here a few months ago where the church was translated, and some of them missed the rapture. And there was also, even Brother Baldwin's daughter at that time had a vision about it. And then somebody had a vision where I wrote a book, which I believe has to do with spiritual conquest. And I'm writing a book right now, one that's wrote in your heart, epistle known and read of all men. And they dreamed that it brought the rapture. And I believe that you are that epistle that will bring the rapture. Because the world knows nothing of what we're talking about here. So then this is why that they did not get the mysteries. It would have translated them if they had. That's why that I stay on you all the time. And I tell you, don't reason in your mind. Don't be carnal. Don't try to be intelligent. Just say, God, I'm a nobody. I'm a fool. Paul, the Bible said, let him become a fool that he might be wise in God if he thinks he knows something. Just say, Lord, I'm a fool. I just want to understand whatever you got for me. And if the Spirit says it, we'll take it. If it ain't the Spirit, we'll leave it alone. Yeah, somebody said, well, I'm afraid, Brother Pike. What are you afraid of? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, a stranger they will not follow. You can't deceive the elect. Said, if it was possible, you could. You can't deceive them. So, like I told somebody the other day, there's being real cautious. Several boys that come from out west, I caught their spirits and they were real cautious. And you know, and people like that, they're good brethren, but they are taught, you know, that that's wise. And I said, well, what's the worry? What's the worry? I said, if you are elect, from the foreknowledge of God, the foundation of the world, I said, you can be lost. And that's the way charity is. It hopeth all things and believeth all things. Let's sing a little chorus together. You can be translated. Enoch was translated by faith in the Word. Somebody lost their key. It reminds me of a song I wrote the other day called The Master Key. I gave it to Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor lost it. He looked and he looked and he looked. I see Eddie grinning. You just have to be quiet tonight, Eddie. But anyway, Frank lost it. I guess it would be fair if I told Frank. Eddie's probably didn't told him anyway. He hadn't told him. Eddie can keep a secret. He didn't tell him. But I wasn't playing a trick on Frank. Sometimes I just try to use a little wisdom, you know. Brother Taylor has been very good to me and worked with me and labored with me. But sometimes he gets carried away and he lays things down. And he's laid some real valuable things down. And I went back and the kids had done got a hold of him. It really disturbed me. And he don't do it through negligence because he tries his best to watch. But anyway, he does. And sometimes I write a song, he'll lay it down. So he laid this one down and I found it. So I just took it, I put it over in a drawer under that little star back there that we had. I said, Antler, I'm going to put it back here. And I'm going to let Frank look for it a little while. And I said, I say something to you a lot of times about things, and a lot of times it don't register real good, but if we can go through the experience is the best teacher. And I thought, now, if Frank just could feel that that was lost, boy, from now on he'd really be careful. So I thought, now I won't run it very far, you know, because I don't want to see him. So I let it be lost for just a little bit. And Frank, he looked, and he looked, and he looked in yonder, and he looked in here. And he went down to Brother Charlie's and looked, and he went over to his house and looked. And he told Sister Linda, said, I told you, Sister Linda. I told you, said, see that? So I just let him keep looking. He come back, he said, I know where it's at. I said, where is it? He said, it's down your house. I said, because I've been every place. And said, that's the only place I haven't been. So I said, well, we'll go down there and look. So we went down there, and he couldn't find it. And boy, by that time, Frank was really stirred up. Brother Atlas said he believed he'd turn this place upside down if I found that. I wasn't ribbing him, you know, but I said, my, Frank. I said, the master key. I said, it's the only one of its kind. And I said, to think that I gave you the master key and you lost it. And that really didn't sound good. I said, we don't have another copy, Frank. Frank said, I'll find it. So finally, Eddie came in. And I said, Eddie, take this to Brother Taylor and tell him you found it. I had it. So he did. He took it down there to him. And Frank giving me this key. You know, the song I wrote said it was lost, but Jesus found it. Isn't that right? It was lost, but Jesus found it. This is a key to a door. Somebody's trailer. It was lost in the song. The master key was lost, but Jesus found it. Now, you might not know what the master key is, but Jesus said in that day to the scribes and to the Pharisees, he said, you have taken away the key to knowledge. Is that right? There is a key to knowledge. Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. There is an understanding that is a divine key. And Solomon prayed, Lord, give me an understanding heart. And he said that wisdom was to be desired more than riches. It could give you long life, Solomon said. It could bring riches. understanding. What is the master key that the scribes and the Pharisees took away? What was it? It was the mind of Christ, which was the Word of God. It was the master key. That's why the Lord said, Peter, I give you the key. When Peter got a revelation, he said, that's the key. The master key has been restored, Peter, and you can unlock a door in heaven. Never been one there before. But he said, I'm the master key. And you discovered that I'm the master key when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, by revelation, the mind of Christ, which is revelation, unlocked that great door. And from that time, the veil was rent, and we've entered into the holies of holies, which is heaven, through the door. For Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. The one between heaven and earth, hanging there at Calvary. That's why it's a cross. It is the spirit crossing the carnal mind, or it is us crossing from heaven to earth, the crossing of the Jordan. How many of you understand that the Jordan, which is the carnal mind, the Jordan is a boundary line between Egypt and Canaan. It runs a serpentine course on your map and empties into the Dead Sea. How many of you know that? The carnal mind is a Jordan. And it catches the soul and runs it down to hell and empties into the Dead Sea of hell. Every soul that it catches. It's a serpent. It come from the serpent in the garden. It runs a serpentine course to hell. It is a dividing line. It is a boundary between Egypt and Canaan. It is that thing that you have to cross over. And to do that, you've got to have the master key. The key was lost, but Jesus found it. When this key was placed under the star, I took it out and I gave it to Eddie. The reason I did that is because Brother Taylor represents Moses and Eddie represents Joshua. And Frank worked with the children and was never able to get them across the carnal mind of the elders. So he represented the elders dying in the wilderness. But Eddie came and found favor and has been able to get the school over. By the things that he has done, he has taken the children into a Canaan land of the revelation that they are learning. Now, so the key was lost, and it was given to Eddie, and Eddie restored the key back to Brother Taylor. For when everything is over with the Gentiles, it goes back to the Jews, and the Jews become the head of the nation. So Brother Taylor, being typical of that Moses, the Moses and Elijah, that was to tutor the woman. Now, this is only a type that is in this school that we have. But that is a representation of the great plan of God where the real Moses move is going on and the real Elijah move is going on. Now, maybe you don't understand it. I can feel some of you know. I mean, I feel that thing, foolish things. That's right. I'm talking to the fools. That's the ones that's going to listen. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, because I felt that old smart, intelligent thing. You know, you're too intelligent to think about anything like that. The simplicity of God you pass over because you're too smart. But nevertheless, it's just exactly the way that I told you. So the key was restored back to Brother Taylor. And the song says, take it and cherish it, for it was yours from the start. God gave the key to you. And you lost it through Adam and through the fall. But Jesus found it, as the song says, at Calvary. And now it's restored to you. It's given back to you. And what is the key? It is the key to knowledge. The knowledge of God that has unlocked the doors of heaven. And it belongs to you because it was yours from the start. Now, I don't know who this key belongs to. It's typical. The Lord was using it tonight. It is a door key to somebody's trailer. So you can call for it, Sister Eloise, it's yours. All right. You can take it out there. Brother Richard, would you be kind enough to take it over there to her? They can see if it's their key. Now, do you love the Lord? I love you tonight. And I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. And when I say things to you, I'm scolding you to try to get your carnal mind out of the way, because that's the serpent. Trying to get it out of the way so that I can get your spiritual attention, that I might redeem your soul from hell. The Bible said if you convert a man, know that you've saved a soul from hell. And I'm trying to save your soul from hell to remit your sins. For he said, I'll bring saviors
in the plural up upon the mount. And I want to be a Savior to you tonight. And I can be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I can be a Savior to you if you will let me save you. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cries. While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me